We have on our political scene a certain group of people who have labeled themselves with a certain descriptive term. They're not a political party, but they have labeled themselves with this particular term. This particular term goes way back in the history of our politics, and perhaps it could also be applied to certain social trends, to anywhere that someone wants to stick a label of being ahead of the curve. They say, I'm a progressive. I am a progressive. I was visiting with a lady who has come from our bus route, and she was telling me about a church that she went to down the street. And it was the pastor was a woman, and she was talking to her and trying to figure out where exactly they were coming from and asking, do you have Bible studies? Do you have this? And this woman said, well, she really wanted to make this clear. You know, we interpret Scripture progressively. That's what we do. We interpret it progressively. And then she started to get into things like the treatment of, homosexuality or whatever. And it turned out that this woman was in a committed relationship. And I think our friend who has been attending Straightgate was a little bit taken aback by that progressive stance to Scripture. But this idea of being progressive, I won't get political, but the idea of being progressive, of labeling yourself a progressive, is a little bit of question begging. It begs the question, because the real question that we're all trying to figure out in our politics or in these areas of social life and in culture is, what exactly is forward? What exactly is moving forward and going in the right direction? And when you label yourself a progressive, you are, of course, taking on the mantle of that being the case. And sometimes we can question whether that actually is. Eric, I loved Eric pulling out C.S. Lewis's quote for the charge during busing yesterday, that he says, for these people who call themselves progressive, sometimes if you go off the path, you need to go back to get on the right path. So the progressive person is the one who gets off the wrong path quickly. Quickly enough and goes back on the right path. Sometimes we do have to go backward. I was thinking about this idea of being progressive, someone who is trying to progress. When I came to the reading that we had for tonight, it's a man named Gideon. Gideon, perhaps one of the most underestimated spiritual men, I think, in the entire Bible. You know, I remember reading about Gideon growing up. We think about Gideon. We talk about Gideon. And I've always, I think, approached him with a little bit of a snicker. Gideon. Well, he did get a big victory, but man, he was kind of a scaredy cat. Did you see all the signs he had to ask for from God? Oh, man. God was really merciful to him. Did you see that he had to ask for a fleece and then he had to ask for it again? And, oh, man, that Gideon. Well, that's not quite the right way to look at Gideon, because that's not the way God looked at Gideon. How did God look at Gideon? God said to him right from the get-go, he said, hey, mighty man of valor. Say, it's an interesting characterization of Gideon from what we know about him. This guy who's sitting, basically hiding to thresh his wheat for fear of the enemy that was around. Thou mighty man of valor. And that wasn't just confirmed by this passage itself, but it's confirmed by the rest of Scripture. You think, oh, well, I guess God could have called Gideon a mighty man of valor because maybe he was a strong guy and it turned out he was a really good leader. He had all those characteristics. But you know, his faith wasn't all that much to write home about. His faith was a little bit weak, was a little bit simpy. Well, go look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, when he is included in one of the great pictures of faith, the heroes of the faith, the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Was he really a man of some pretty weak faith? Well, I think the answer depends. This is why I had Curly read for us tonight two different passages. We see in Judges chapter 6 and in verse chapter 13, Gideon replies to God, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He's looking like there's really a lot of despair going on. And then he says again to God, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." God, what? I can't do this. Really? We look at him there and we say, "Gideon, you got a ways to go in your faith, buddy. You got some big steps that you need to take." But then we come to Judges chapter 7. One chapter later. And what is Gideon doing? He's saying in chapter 15, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" Now let's understand where he is right now. 300 men going up against hundreds of thousands of men, like grasshoppers covering the land. And now that same man who was back one chapter earlier saying, "God, who am I? I can't do this. I'm such a little small tyke. I can't possibly lead this great war that you want to do, this great liberty, this releasing our captivity. I can't lead this." To suddenly, this man is saying boldly to a group of 300 men, "Hey, arise, God's delivered them into our hands. Let's go now." What happened? I'm going to suggest to you tonight that it's something that's called, that I'm going to call tonight, progressive faith. Progressive faith. That the man who was there looking, in our eyes, pretty cowardly, in Judges chapter 6, that if we look across this one chapter, we see God in his incredible mercy drawing Gideon, saying, "Gideon, here's another step to take. Gideon, here's another action you need to take. Gideon, here you go. Your faith needs to be stretched a little bit more until that final confirmation, that final finality of faith that Gideon came to, that he was able to say, 'We're going because God has delivered them into our hands.'" I'm going to bring this message tonight entitled Progressive Faith and ask us, where is our faith right now? And where is God calling our faith to increase? And we'll ask the Lord what he has for us this evening from this study of his word and this wonderful life of a man named Gideon. Before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity again to come to your word in freedom in this country, the ability to come and profess your word together. And Lord, we ask that you would give wisdom and insight as we do. May I have your spirit and his anointing to rightly divide your word of truth, and that each of us would come into the truths that you would have us to hear this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be maybe a little bit different sermon than you've heard sometimes, because I think to really get this idea of being a progressive faith, we really need to go through chronologically. And so while sometimes the Lord may burden me with a specific verse and say, "Explain this and analogize this," we're going to march through here tonight, chapter 6, and then into chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, pull that out. We're going to want to look through that tonight. If you have a phone, I don't know what it is, whatever it is that you're going to be able to look at the Word of God tonight as we follow through, I think it will be helpful. Let's understand in this idea of progressive faith, of growing faith, you might say of progressing faith, let's understand first faith's framework. Faith's framework. This is always something that you've got to stop and think about for a minute. Because God goes to a man named Gideon, a man who is hiding because of the Midianites. The Midianites are just overwhelming and dominating the land, and the Israelites work hard for food, and the Midianites come and snatch it away. And this is so bad that Gideon is doing very menial work down in a wine press. He's not doing it where you'd normally thresh wheat out in the open on a hill so the wind could separate it for you and you could do these things. He's kind of hiding out, trying to get just a little bit of this threshing done without the Midianites running in and taking it. You say, he seems pretty cowardly. He seems pretty fearful. And yet God comes to him and says, hey, mighty man of valor. Now, we understand when this angel of the Lord came to him in verse 11, that it really appears to be a theophany. In other words, God himself in a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ coming to him. And we understand this because in verse 14, and the Lord looked on him. That there is a sense in which it's the Lord himself. And so many commentators have taken this to be an appearance of Jesus Christ in form to him. And then The Lord says to him, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. And here's some confidence boost, you would think, to Gideon. And what does Gideon respond with? He says, with a bunch of questions. Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Really? That's true, Lord? You're saying you are with me? And what does he say? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord responds with a really profound statement that we need to step back and think about. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. That's not might. Wasn't he doubting? Wasn't he saying, God, I don't really believe you, what you're saying here. I don't really, if you were with me, how could this all be happening, God? If this were actually the case, how could this be so with me right now? I'm not so sure about what you're saying. I'm challenging you a little bit. And God responds and says, this is your might. This is your strength. Go in that strength that you just showed by questioning me. Say, wait a second. That seems a little bit strange, but there's something there. There's something there, and I think what God is making the point to Gideon and the point to us is that he's setting out by saying, Gideon, by these responses, you're showing to me that you've got the framework. You've got the foundation, if you will. You've got the right kind of furrows in the ground in which faith can flourish. Let's understand what I think this answer of Gideon shows about him. First of all, this framework is shown by his honesty. His honesty. You know what this response just drips with? Is saying, God, it's not okay right now. God, don't you see what the Midianites are doing right now? We're under horrible oppression. We're under horrible captivity. God, I'm just being honest with you. If you're with us, why is it so bad right now? That honesty is a wonderful framework. It's a wonderful preparation for faith. It's not only honesty, it's humility. It's the humility to say, not only, God, where are your miracles? Not to say, God, you're not strengthening us enough. We're not. He says, God, where are your miracles? Our fathers told us you used to do great things. No, his focus was, what is God doing? What is God doing? He recognized that it wasn't in him. And he saw, and as we see in verse 15, when he says, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Along with that honesty of recognizing that things were not okay, there was also that humility to say, God, it's got to come from you. It's not coming from this guy. It's not coming from my might. It's not coming from my family status. It's not coming from that. It's coming from you. So we see honesty. We see humility. And third, we see hunger. We see in this response that Gideon is making to God a heart cry that things would be different. God, if you were with us, Things would be different. If you were working among us, God, certainly things would be different. If you hadn't forsaken us, if you hadn't given us up over into our enemies, surely this wouldn't be happening. That wonderful hunger for God's working in the life of their nation, in the life of his people. You know, all these three things are a wonderful framework for God to work in our life, are a wonderful framework for our faith. What about that honesty? Do you know why some people don't grow in their Christian lives? Because they're never willing to admit that things aren't okay. Hey, you know what? I'm doing fine right now. I get up and I read my Bible every morning and I have my prayer time. I do that every day and I'm in church when the doors are open and I'm going out right now and there's not an honesty to say, no, God, I'm still falling in sin that I shouldn't be. And God, I'm not seeing fruit in my evangelism like I know you want there to be. And God, I'm not seeing your blessing on my ministry like there should be. I'm not seeing my sanctifying growth. I'm not seeing moving forward like I ought to be in my Christian life. God, I'm just being honest with you. Things are not okay right now. That is what the framework of faith looks like. And if it's not there, you're not going to grow. You're going to sit there and tread water because you're comfortable with where you're at. We need some honesty. And we need some honesty even in a church ministry context to say, Lord, things aren't okay. You want greater revival. Your spirit wants to work more in this city. Your spirit wants to work more in this church. And I'm just being honest, God. We need to see more. That's honesty. What about humility? Say, God, it's not coming from me. It's not coming from me. It can't come from me, God. I'm not powerful. You've seen just this last week how often I've fallen, Lord, when I've tried to do it on my own. God, how many times have I pounded the pavement out on the streets of Minneapolis looking for your work in my own strength, and I haven't found a thing, God? It's not going to come from me. As Joseph said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh the answer. That's our only answer of humility. Hey, it's not in me, God. My sanctification is not in me. My service is not in me. My drawing closer to you is not in me. The power is in you. Honesty, humility, and then hunger. Along with all those things, that God, I desperately desire to see your sanctifying work in my life. I desperately desire to be used as an instrument for your calling in my life. I desperately desire to see this. As that great reformer said, give me Scotland or I die. That was the hunger that he had. I want to see your work and me as an instrument in that work, or I'm going to die. That's the hunger that he had. Gideon showed in that response these three things. And God said, there's your might right there because you get it. Because here is the framework of faith that I can work in. I can work in this person. This is not the person that is self-motivated. This is not the person that is of the flesh. This is the person that is ready for God's work in their life. Do we see that framework of faith in our life? Do we see that framework that's willing to say, God, it's not in me. You got to be the one working. So we see, first of all, faith's framework in the life of Gideon. Secondly, we see faith's furtherance. Faith's furtherance. Because the wonderful thing about Gideon is that we see a man who admittedly was not strong in faith, who was not a rock-solid anchor who only needed to hear it once and say, okay, God, that's it. I'm good to go. I only need to hear it once, and let's go. And yet we see over this next chapter this growth in faith. You know, it's a biblical concept, growing in faith. Now, Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians 1. He said how much he rejoiced because they grew so abundantly. They had grown so abundantly in faith. Their faith had actually grown. And that's the idea of so many of these trials that we go through. The testing, the trying of your faith, the stretching of it. Like a muscle is stretched to make it stronger. That's the idea. And the goal is to what? As Stephen, be full of faith, to be established in the faith, to be standing firm in the faith, to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed until this day. That is the foundation of faith. That is the furtherance of faith that God wanted to do in Gideon's life. Now let's just walk through. Let's walk through how God worked mercifully in Gideon's life to further that. Now where was Gideon at the start of this? Gideon was saying, God, where's your miracles? I don't see them. God, what's going on? I don't see your work right now. That was a true statement. He hadn't. The people had been living in sin. They had been living under captivity. And so what was their experience? Well, God says he's taking care of us, but I don't see it. Of course, it was their own sin. But you want to know why Gideon did not have a rock-solid faith in God from the beginning? Because he hadn't seen God's power in his life. He hadn't seen God's working. What was he supposed to base his faith on? Someone showing up and saying, hey, listen, I tell you this is what it is. No wonder he responded, God, where is it? Where are the miracles? How am I supposed to trust? How am I supposed to believe this? And so it is in your life and in mine. If we've never seen the working of God in our life in a real way, our faith has a lot of growing and stretching to do. Because when we see the work of God in our life, when we see an answer to prayer, what happens? Oh, okay, God answers prayer. All right, God, what about this one? And then God answers that one. We say, okay, God, I see where this is going. What about this one, God? And then he answers that one. We say, okay, now I'm really feeling like my faith is stronger because it's been growing. We might say the same in ministry. God, I'm not seeing your hand in my ministry right now. I've never seen you really work through me. Well, yeah, your faith really needs to grow. Your faith really needs to get stretched by seeing the work of God. And so we see in these things, God is bringing his miracles to Gideon's life in a real way. He says, hey, you want to see something? You want to see my power? Then how about I take care of this meat offering that you've given me and I'll disappear with it. Does that help your faith? Ha. Ah. Okay, all right, now I'm starting to see. And the point is this. I think this especially applies to young people. That where young people have never seen the work of God in their life, where they've seen very little of it, their faith is very weak. Their faith is just very limp. You say, well, where is God? My parents tell me he's worked in their life, but I've never seen it. What we've got to have is understand, first of all, that our faith needs to grow. Let's understand first the furtherance, starting with the call. It starts with a call, and the Lord says, go in this thy might, in verse 14, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? There's the call. And our furtherance in faith is when we get into Scripture and the Lord calls us to something special. I don't know what it is. In this ministry, it could be a role, it could be a bus captain, it could be a Sunday school teacher, it could be something, it could be some other step of faith that God calls you to, and there's the call of God on your life. And what does Gideon say? Lord, how can I do it? Lord responds to him in 16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon responds, well, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. Then he said, I will tarry until thou come. What great mercy of God. Where Gideon comes to him with a sign. Just, hey, let me know, God, that you're not just some faker right here. That you're not just some guy who's running off on his own and doing this. That it's really you who's speaking. God's mercy says, okay, I'll show you. You know, this is the same thing with Moses. Moses got a call from God. Moses was told by God, hey, go talk to the Israelites. He says, God, come on, I need a little more evidence. Yeah, I saw that whole burning bush thing, but I'm going to need a little more. What an incredibly merciful God we serve, who comes to us where we are with our weak faith and does not kick us in the face and drive us off. He says, yes, I will show you a little more about myself. That is the nature of our Savior, who will not snap off the reed that is partly broken. He will not stamp out the smoking flax. He comes to us and condescends to us in mercy. And we see here this first sign that God gives to Gideon. 19, Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the yoke and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Okay. All right. I see you. I know. Okay, God. That was something pretty amazing. Gideon, of course, gets very fearful. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, so now the Lord is speaking, must have been just audibly a voice, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon builds an altar. So here we see the first step of this call. God says, here's your call. And then God in his mercy shows himself to him and says, here I am. This is real. I can do this. Here is a work that I'm going to do on your behalf. Let's talk second about the consecration. Moving on in verse 25. Isn't this interesting? And it came to pass the same night. The same night. In other words, God brings these appears to us, if you will, gives us these consolations that help our faith in order to take a next step. And here was the next step in his life. Okay, Gideon, I showed myself strong on your behalf there. Do you know what it's time for? You know those idols that are on your father's property? You got to go knock those down. I know this is a big popular thing in the city. I know they think that this is the God of the harvest, that this is God of the field, and that you're already struggling. And then if you knock those down, it's going to even be worse for you. But you got to go do it. That same night, there was no wasting time. God said, here I showed myself strong to you. It's time to take another step of faith. Here it is. It's like God is saying, you know what? I'm going to confirm myself to you, and now it's time for you to take another step for what I've told you to do. And so what does Gideon do? Verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Huh. He's still not quite there yet in being a man of absolute faith and valor to go say, hey, I don't care who's watching. I'm going to go knock this down. He did it by night. And yet that step of consecration to God that God needed before he was going to work through him, that was the next step. You know why some of us fail in taking the next step of faith? Because we're not willing to take the first step that God has for us. You want to know why we're not seeing real growth in faith in our life? It's because God says, hey, there's some areas of your life that got to get consecrated right now. There's some areas of your life that need to be cleaned up, and you're saying, no thanks. Nope, I like that area of my life just the way it is. Gideon had to come to the point where he said, hey, I've got to do this. I got to do this. If I want to see God working powerfully through my life, that area of my life needs to go. That area of idolatry needs to get cleared on out of here. And God gave him the confirmation, the faith to go and make that next step. And wonderfully, Gideon cooperated. And this consecration. And so this is what Gideon does. This is his next step of faith. And he takes that next step of faith. And then what? And then what? Of course, the men of the town come and say, okay, kill him. Predictably, he's dead. I love the response of Gideon's father. He says, guys, really? Let Baal fight for himself. Can he fight for himself? There's a story of an old tribal chieftain in the 1800s in the South Seas who came to Christ. And as the story goes, that he had all these idols. And he stood them all up. And he said, okay, just let you know, guys, I'm going to destroy you. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity. Any one of you idols that wants to run away right now can go ahead and do so. I'll let it, but I'm going to kill anyone that stands there like a statue. And they all stood there and he all wiped them out. I thought that was a pretty good way. That was a pretty good way to go about it and to make sure there was no problems there. So now Gideon has made this next step. And now we move to verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And so now there's another step. There's another step that he needs to take. But notice now, this is the time where the ministry starts. This is the time where the rubber hits the road of him gathering together an army. And what does he have to do with that army? That army, God makes very clear to him at the start of chapter 7, this army's way too big. You got 32,000 people right now? We're going to get a lot of those, lest you say that you're the one who won the battle. So what happens as we go through to chapter 7? The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned on the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. That was an interesting, you wonder, man, that's a lot of fearful people right there, 22,000 jumping out right away. Well, if you read in that passage, you see that the Midianites were right below them in the valley. And that probably contributed very heavily to that big number that left. But now there's 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. So he goes through this same ritual, and the people who end up lapping and catching the water like this and drinking it stay, and the people who get down on their knees and bend over and start drinking like that go home. I'm going to call this third the culling. The culling. Now, you say that was a pretty big step of faith for Gideon to take. That was a pretty big step for Gideon to say, okay, we got 32,000, there's a fighting chance. Surely 32,000 has a chance. 10,000, God, really? Really, 10,000 has a chance against these people? You mean, wait a second. 300? You mean there's 400 plus for every one of us? That, God, really? That was a pretty amazing step of faith. Let's understand what came just before it at the end of chapter 6. And Gideon said unto God, verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Yeah, he did say that. You're right, Gideon, he did say that. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I know you might be mad at me for this, God. I understand. And I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. This is where Christians get the idea of laying out a fleece for God to work, of a confirmation of whether God wants to do something. You know, there's a problem with this method. This was not Gideon acting strongly in faith. This was not him being established in faith. He said, God, you already told me, but I'm just looking for a little bit of a confirmation. You know, what happened to John the Baptist's father when he did that? When he wanted a little extra confirmation from that angel. What happened? The Lord says, you're going to be mute. You're not going to speak. You should have trusted me the first time. And so that's why I think in many cases this idea of laying out a fleece kind of is really testing God, tempting God in a way. He says, hey, I told you from your word what it should be. So let's look at this example of this story not as an example from Gideon to follow, but as a wonderful example of God's mercy. That here is a man who needs to take another step of faith, of calling. And here's a man who has already taken a step of faith in consecration. And God, in his mercy, is going to say, you know what? There's another step of faith for you to take. There's another growth in faith for you to take. And I'm going to make myself strong on your behalf again. I'm going to condescend to your low estate again. I'm going to condescend to your lack of faith, to your little faith again. Because the goal is another stretching. The goal is another growing of that faith. What a wonderful God we serve. You know, it's the same God who, when Thomas Doubting Thomas said, I will not believe that he rose again unless I see the print in his hands, unless I thrust my hand into his side. Jesus didn't come to him and say, Thomas, I'm not showing you this. You get out of my kingdom. I'm sick of you. He came and showed him. He said, Thomas, don't be doubting. Believe. This is what you should do. This is the God that does not condone our doubts, that does not condone our little faith at times, but so mercifully comes to us where we are and says, here's the next step for you to take. And here I'm showing myself strong on your behalf. Let's praise God for that. And let's understand that if there is a step of faith that we need to take in culling, that is to say, in seeing the flesh that creeps into our life, that sees the self-life creep into our life, and God says, no, 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 I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to bring you to that final step of faith until that calling is complete. As 1 Corinthians 2 says, that the excellency of the power may be of God. I don't want your wisdom standing in the wisdom of men. I want your faith to stand in the power of God. Friends, where are we in this furtherance of our faith? Is there a call that we need to heed? Or maybe we know the call, but there's a lack of consecration that we haven't done, like Gideon. Or maybe there's this consecration, but we're still that calling that needs to be done, that self-life that needs to be purged before we really see the work of God in our life. Understand that we serve such a merciful God that even in the midst of our doubting, even in the midst of our little faith that Gideon had, here is God coming to Gideon and saying, Gideon, believe. Gideon, believe me, I can be trusted. Gideon, I'm going to show myself strong on your behalf in order that you might take the next step. Gideon, here is what you, where you need to be going. Here is where I have for you to go. What a merciful God we serve. So first, let's understand faith's framework. Secondly, let's understand faith's furtherance. And third, we'll understand faith's finality. Faith's finality. Because God's goal in our life is not for us to be little faith. He said to his disciples, I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. It's not my goal for you to have your faith stretched and then not to be far enough. It's my goal that there is going to be a convincement, a rock solid confidence in the promises of God that is meaningful. And he brings Gideon right up to this point. So we're in chapter 7. We're looking past the culling that happened. And it came to pass the same night. Oh, interesting. The same night again. The same night that Gideon had taken that step of faith in culling, that God had another message for him. He said, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Gideon, it's time for you to take the next step of faith. Here it is. Warfare, battle. Here's the call that I had for you the whole time and that I've been preparing you and stretching you for since. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Well, what did Gideon do? Remember what God said, if you're fearful, then go down with Phurah. I love the understated nature of Scripture. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Yeah, he admitted, yeah, I'm still a little fearful. You know what this tells me? Even when God has shown himself strong in our life, there still can be that fleshly anxiety. There still can be those nagging doubts that we have that say, God, I'm still a little nervous. I'm still a little not sure about what's going on here. And Gideon had that anxiety. And again, we see the mercy of our Savior, mercy of God to say, hey, go. You're ready to go now. But if you still have this anxiety, I'm making a provision for you to go down. And now what happens? What happens? Phurah, they go down into the host. The Midianites and the Amalekites were all there as the sand by the sea for multitude. And there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. Barley bread, by the way, that was the poor person's bread. God even had to make sure to get that message through to Gideon. Hey, remember, Gideon, you're the barley bread here. There's still nothing to write home about. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Here we see, secondly, the assurance. From his anxiety, from his still lack of confidence in the promises of God that had been tested over and over and over again in his life, suddenly he hears in the promises of God that had been tested over and over and over again in his life, suddenly he hears this rhema, if you will, from God, this message from God through a wicked, wicked man in Midian, and he worships. He says, now I've come to faith. Now I've come to confidence in what God's going to do. Now I know that God is actually truth here, that I can rely on the promises of God. What a wonderful, again, signal of mercy from a loving Savior. The assurance that he wants for us. You know, Scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when we have that anxiety in our life on the promises of God, on the leadership that God has in our life, on the call that God has taken us to, that is of sin. And God says, I want you going forward in confidence. And I will condescend to you in my mercy. I will show you great and mighty things from my word, that where there is anxiety, I will say, here you go. Don't be fearful anymore. Fear not. I am with you. And Gideon came to that rock-solid assurance by one more condescending, loving, merciful act of God to him. Finally, let's see the announcement. Finally, Gideon is there. And what does he say? He returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Finally, Gideon is there. And what does he say? He returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. You know, this is the first time in this whole story that Gideon has taken the words of God and made them his own. This is the first time in the whole story that Gideon is saying, Hey, guys, God's on our side, we're going to win. Before, he had said, oh yeah, come on guys, come together. Yep, okay guys, come help me knock down these idols. But this is the first time that from the beginning God had told him, I am with you and you will defeat the Midianites as a man. And now a chapter later, Gideon is saying, guys, God is going to do this through us. That is the convincement that God wants to bring you in your spiritual life. It's the kind of convincement that he wants to bring you to in your ministry here at Straight Gate Church, us as a church body, to come to the convincement where we say, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered the enemy into our hand. The Lord has delivered this city into our hand. The Lord's delivered this besetting sin into my hand. I can fight. I will have victory because it's God that's doing it. What a wonderful announcement that he had of such incredible faith to say, there's 300 of ours and there's grasshoppers covering the ground of them. God's given it into our hand. You know, When the book of Hebrews is talking about the heroes of the faith, this is the Gideon that it's talking about. Arise. The Lord has delivered them into your hand. You say, what about, you know, another person that I notice in the hero in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith? Barak? The one who said, I'm not going to go unless Deborah goes with me? God says, yep, that person's in the heroes of faith too. That person's a pretty great man of faith. Gideon? Moses, really, these men are great influences. These men are great examples of faith. Well, we have a merciful and a loving God. We have a God that sees us in the weakness of our faith and says, there is room to grow, child. There is room for you to grow in this faith, to be stretched in it, and I will come to you where you are when that framework of faith is there, when that honesty is there, when that humility is there, when that hunger for me is there, and I will reach out to you where you are in your faith. Are we ready to say today with that man who was looking for healing, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help my unbelief to be stretched away. Help my faith to grow and to be pushed. As the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, follow after faith. I'm going to follow after it. I'm going after it. I want to be stretched. I want to grow. I'm not content with where I am right now spiritually. I'm not content with where I am in my ministry. God, you're the one who's got to do it. And I'm going to submit to you. And I'm going to cooperate with you until I see that faith be stretched. And until I can come to the convincement of this promise of Scripture and say, thus saith the Lord. He is the one that the rock of my faith is on. Is that where we are? Do you have today, looking at your faith, a progressive faith? A faith that is progressing day by day? You know, young people, you have many years, Lord willing, in front of you. Are those going to be years of growth in faith? Those of you who are older, I want you to look back over the last 10, 15, 20 years. Can you honestly say that your faith has grown? I don't mean, I've gotten no more knowledge about God. No. I mean in practical terms. Has your faith in God increased? That can be to any of us. This week? This month? This year? Can you honestly say that my confidence in the promises of God is greater today than it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? You know, young people, if we don't see where God is working in our life, do you know where a pretty good place to go is? There are some people here in this church, some people older than us, who have really seen God's work in their life. And their faith has already been stretched, and that faith has grown, and it's grown, and it's grown some more. You know what would be pretty great? If we learned how to go to them for encouragement. If we saw after in the narthex after an evening service, some young people seeking some advice and counsel from those that have had their faith stretched before, not just kind of clustering together in all our little age groups and interest groups and saying, all right, let's talk about this and let's talk about this. But no, you know what? Hey there, brother, what's God been stretching your faith in? I've been struggling in this faith. I know my faith needs to be stretched here. Oh yeah, I was there once. God brought me through in this way in faith. What a wonderful testimony that would be. And what an encouragement that would be if that was our hunger. God, my faith needs to grow, and I'm going to go talk to anybody, and I'm going to seek leadership and guidance from anybody I can talk to. Ask the Lord whether He has that for you. Do we have a progressive faith? It's my prayer that wherever you are in faith right now, wherever you are, that today will be a step in faith that will lead to a tomorrow's step in faith, that will lead to a tomorrow's step in faith, and that there will be continuous progression and growth in faith until you come to that convincement on every area of life that God wants you to, every area of ministry that God wants you to, and like Gideon, you'll be able to make that announcement confidently. Thus saith the Lord, this is what God has for my life. I've experienced it, I've seen Him working, and I know He's going to bring it through in this time as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of a man named Gideon, a mighty man of valor, Lord, a man who was a great hero of faith. Thank you for his example, both for positive and for negative. Lord, I ask that when we look at his life, you would show us through your Spirit any areas in life where we are weak in faith, where we are double-minded in our ways. Lord, would you bring us to the right framework for faith? Where there is honest, and there's not honesty, bring it. Where there is not humility, humble us. Lord, bring us, break us, make us willing to be broken. Where there is not a hunger, give us a hunger to grow and to be stretched in faith. And Lord, may we see that wonderful growth and progression in faith that you would have for us. Now let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to be our light, to be our insight, and to show us where our faith is, where our faith is in this growth process, and ask the Lord to do his work in each of our lives to draw us closer to him and to show us where we need to have that progressive faith.